thoughts and memories and years past and songs I haven't heard in a while. I'm glad I got to hear again today. Because the song service isn't just a time taker upper that, something we have to do. It's just a tradition that we come in and sing two or three songs and we pray and sing another song or two and then, there's preaching and we leave. And we get such a schedule and so regimented in the things that we do that we lose God sometimes in it. Yes. And I love when I can come in and hear the song service and it touches my heart and it prepares me for this part of the service, which will prepare me for the next part, which is going out and back home and doing what we should or what God has led us to do. It's a buildup that goes through, and it's more than just us singing a few songs. It's part of our worship service that we put forth to God, and it prepares us for what's to come in the next week or the next service or whatever we have. And I'm thankful for our leaders that we have that sing in song service that we can tell that they're listening to God. They don't just pick random songs. But they do go to God with that, and I know that because it touches my heart almost every Sunday. And I'm thankful for them. Yes, amen. I'm going to be reading out of the 14th chapter of Matthew. The Lord put this on me pretty earlier in the week, and I got to go on little by little. And Friday night, I think it was, I was laying in bed with Trina, and I just got here from Indiana, and I was getting ready to go to sleep, and I was tired, and she kind of looked at me, and I wasn't going to sleep, so I said, I've got to go read for a minute. And I went and read, and God just put this all out and kind of laid it all out, just like, here you go. And I'm thankful for Him doing that for me. Pray for me still. I feel weird this morning. I don't know what it is. It's the weird feeling. It's, I don't know. But just pray for me this morning. In this, I'm going to be starting in the 22nd verse of the 14th chapter. And this is obviously a very well-known passage of Scripture. Peter walking on the water with Jesus. But there's so much more in here that I read it again and again and again this week. And there's so much in here that beyond just Peter having the faith to walk out on the water or the lack of faith. But there's so much more that's in here that I didn't really know all of it until I studied a little deeper. But right before this, in the earlier part of chapter 14, we have the beheading of John the Baptist, which was Jesus' cousin and the predecessor that came before him and led the way to Jesus' coming and his kingdom, as he was going to say, that everything was led up and John started it. And so Jesus, finding out that he had been beheaded and I'm sure was troubling for him, went on his way and departed and came to another group of people. And, the disciples that were with him were going to send him away. And he's like, no, keep him here. And he ends up feeding 5,000 again with the two loaves and fish. But then he goes on down and sends them away, and he sends the disciples on across, and that's where it kind of picks up here in 22. And straightway Jesus constrained the disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, where he sent the multitudes away. And he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, Is this a spirit? And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they came, when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. They that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of the truth, thou art the Son of God." And when they were gone and were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret, I believe. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out unto all the country round about, and brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched were made perfectly whole. We've probably heard the story of Peter walking on water and sinking, and Jesus saved him all of our lives. And it's a great story of faith, the lack of faith, and looking back to Jesus. But I want to go back, starting at the beginning of this reading, because there's much more for us to see here as Jesus is teaching us. And I believe as we get into here and we get to looking later, the disciples, how do you say it? They know he's Jesus, but I think there's still some doubt. And as we're going to see by the end of this, I don't think there's any more doubt. But I only want to look, it says, straightway Jesus constrained the disciples to get into the ship and go therefore unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And then he went up into the mountain alone to pray. In Matthew 6 and 6, I believe it is, we find that Jesus also teaches us here the very similar thing. It says, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. But thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly." Jesus is going right now and showing, and I know maybe the disciples didn't see, but they knew he was going to go up into the mountain to pray. I believe he was still pretty troubled from the human side of him, that John had been killed and beheaded. And he went up into the mountain to be alone with God. In our times that we go through much trouble and much sorrow and much worry and much pain that this world may bring, there's no better place to be than alone with God. And as it says over in the sixth chapter, and I don't think it means to actually go into a closet or anything like that, but it's time that you shut out everything else. You turn off the TV, the grandkids and kids and everything, your wife, your dogs, cats, whatever you have, put them aside so that they won't distract you. And get in that closet and get alone and tight with God. And it's not easy in the world today, because it is so easy to have a distraction. Sometimes distractions that you don't even know are there distract you. It may be, I was down in the basement the other day, and it was, you know, dark, and I was kind of just laying there, and I'm going to tell you, it's not a real pretty thing, but you hear a dog throwing up in the corner. You hear that noise, and if you know the noise, you know it. And it's where it went from dead silent, something that I had no real control over. You get this sound that breaks your any concentration you had on anything. That sound breaks it. There are so many distractions that pull us away from being alone with God. Even when you get to all the distractions away, and you put all the TV off, and the dogs are good, and the cats are good, and the kids are asleep, and your wife's asleep, and it's just a quiet time. This right here will distract you probably more than anything else. Mm-hmm. Your brain will send you in every direction except for towards God. So we have to, even as we go about and we try to put everything else aside, we have to put ourselves aside also. Jesus is showing us here that he went up into a mountain away from everybody to be close to God. This isn't just in here to give us geographical areas, to give us a timeline of what it does. Jesus is teaching, even in by himself on a mountain. As we go forth, we see that the ship goes out into the midst of the sea. Now, if you look over in John, it talks about it being 25 to 30 furlongs, about 3 miles, of what I kind of go about to get a close thought. So they're about 3 miles out into the sea. I don't believe you can see land anymore. So you're just out in the sea, and we see that this boat is being thrown around, and I don't know if you've been on a boat that's been pretty rough. Well, we went shark fishing, I believe it was, out in South Carolina, and we was on this little, it was a good sized boat. We were lined up on each side. Well, the captain had turned it sideways so it was easier for us to fish off the sides, and as the waves came, that boat went from here to here. I mean, it was, as you were standing there on the rail, you would look at the ocean and you'd look at the sky. And I wasn't too worried about it. I figured the captain knew what he was doing. But that seemed to be control. I mean, he could turn the boat and fix it. They had no control. They were rowing and trying to keep it going and trying to keep the boat from falling over to going to capsizing. But in the fourth watch, about 6 a.m., they see something coming. Now, I don't think they know what in the world they're seeing. I think they, as they says, that the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "Is it the Spirit?" They cried out for fear. Now, I've never seen a ghost. I can't say that they're real or not real or what's down here. I don't personally believe there's ghosts. Humans being left behind. There does seem to be some things that happen that I don't understand. But they're looking and thinking, is this a spirit? And they're fearful. And if I saw something come walking across the water, I'd probably be fearful too. Because I wouldn't know what's going on. Now you have to remember, at this time, Jesus was starting to do some of his miracles, and he's done some things that doesn't make any sense, I'm sure, to these guys. And as they see this coming, and they go back, and these guys, I believe, were knew the Old Testament. They had heard the Old Testament read to them. And if you go back even into Exodus, and Moses and Aaron standing before Pharaoh there in Egypt, God told Aaron to throw down his rod, and it turned into a serpent. And then you can see that Pharaoh called on his wise men and sorcerers, and they came and threw their rods down, and they became serpents also. So there were some sorcerers or things that had these magical powers. But I love that story, because guess what happened to all the serpents that were there? Aaron's serpent, the rod that God had taken, ate all the rest of them. So even if there is any kind of sorcery that's able to be done that they've seen before, as we said in Sunday school, God's is going to be far above. So as they see this coming, and they don't know what it is, and then they see Jesus that talks out to them, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." I'm glad my son's not here, because what I'm getting ready to say, he would probably come try to take me out of the pulpit, because it sounds totally opposite to what the scripture reads. Don't fear God. Have we not heard all the time, fear God, fear God this and fear God that? I am not afraid of God. The fear that we hear all the time is to be reverence to it, to hold him high, to look at him in a high place. That's the fear, a different fear than just being afraid. I have no fear that God is going to hurt me. I have no fear that God is the boogeyman that's going to be coming to get me. For one, if you were here in Sunday school, Ephesians 2 and 4, as we heard this morning, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love within, wherewith he loved us. We talked about a couple weeks ago about how we can cast all our cares on him because he careth for us. Why would I be afraid of God? So when Jesus comes walking up to them, he told them, don't be afraid. It's just me. I'm here to take care of you. The fear that we hear so often is we should look at the power that God has. We should be able to look at him and say, wow, he can do everything. He can do whatever he wants to do. There's a reverence that I'm going to put to God. But at the same time, he's my best friend. I have no fear that he's going to hurt me. So hopefully if he hears this mess, he's not going to be yelling at me. I'm not afraid of God, but I do fear him. You have to realize there's two different translations there that come. Mm-hmm. We should never be afraid to talk to God. We should never be afraid to be alone with God. He's there for us. So as we see, it comes down to actually the walking on water part for Peter at least. And Peter answered, and I'm sure he says who he is. Peter still wants to test him, Peter being Peter, as I've kind of got to see more, is kind of a little bit sassy, I guess you might say. He's the one that goes out, and he's like, well, you know, God, Jesus, if it's you, bid me to come out. Let me come out with you. I'm sure not expecting to hear, come on. I have to commend Peter first that he stepped out of the boat. Remember, he was a fisherman. He had been on the water. He had seen plenty of things sink in water. But he had enough faith of Jesus so far that he said, you know what, if he's going to say I can come out there, I'm going to do it. And I can only imagine as he stepped his foot on that water, and he didn't sink. I can't imagine that feeling that he must have had. To know that the faith that he was putting in Jesus, that he was going to keep him afloat, even though that didn't make any sense in his mind, he had faith that Jesus was going to keep him up on top of that water. So he takes a step or two. I don't know exactly how far out he gets. Walks on the water. And just like in our Christian lives, just like in our lives today, as we start to get built up and we start to get closer to God and our faith gets up there, we're like, okay, things are going all right. Everything around him says you should not be walking on this water. Though I can just imagine the waves that were tossing around and he's just walking out there. And things start entering his mind. Wait a minute, I can't do this. This isn't right. He takes his eyes off Jesus. He loses his faith that he can actually keep him up there. And he starts to sink. But I love that he knows what was keeping him up there. And that was Jesus. Because as he starts to sink, he knows to immediately, Jesus, save me. When we get in our hard times and we start to sink and things aren't going like we want, too many times we turn to Matt, save me. Trina, save me. Mom and Daddy, save me. Somebody come help me. When what we really need to go to is Jesus. He didn't look back to Matthew or John, James, John, whoever else was in the boat. He didn't look back to them and ask them to save him. He said, Jesus, save me. And immediately, I love the word that's in there, immediately, Jesus put out his hand and grabbed onto him. Guess what? I think Peter walked on water again. I think he went down and started to sink, and with Jesus' help, he brought him back up to walk back on the water. And they walked and got in the boat. And we see that as soon as they got in the boat, everything went still. Now all this is happening and they are seeing it. And it's only written in Matthew, the actual parts being in here of Peter. I'm sure as he was on the boat, it made a pretty big impact on him to see this happening. He said, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" I guess I missed it. He was still on the water during this, but back in the boat or wherever it's at. Brother Scott talked just a couple weeks ago about having the faith of a grain of mustard seed. I don't know if you've ever seen a mustard seed. You better have your glasses on, because it's pretty small. And I love it. It's even used in other parts that if you have that much faith, you can move a mountain. And that seems ridiculous. I mean, going to take a mountain, a big hill, whatever you want to call it, and be able to move it to someplace else. I could if I had that much faith. Now, I didn't say a pumpkin seed. Pumpkin seed's pretty big. But the smallest, maybe the smallest of all seeds, if not the smallest, it's pretty small, of the just that amount of faith, we could do amazing things. So that means, on a normal day, every day, I have less than a mustard seed amount of faith. I could go walking across the lake with just that much faith. And yet so many times we fall short of having faith in our Lord. Having faith that He can take care of us. Having faith that He can bring us out of troubled times. Having faith that He will care for us. Having faith that we will carry on. Just a mustard seed. In the 33rd verse, "And then they that were in the ship came," they didn't marvel. They didn't cheer. They worshiped Him. This is a big deal. Because you don't just worship any man. Again, these guys knew the Old Testament. "Have no other gods before thee." They know the Ten Commandments. Worshiping another man goes against all those things. Worshiping anything besides God goes against what they've been taught, what they know to be true. But He got back in the ship, and they worshiped Him. Because they now know for a truth, a fact of facts, this isn't just a man. This is the Son of God. So many times I go through these old stories that they tell and try to put myself in that place. Put myself in the boat. Put myself in Peter's shoes. To see what has come. And He's doing these miraculous things already. You've already seen it. I still have doubts. There's times where things that I've seen it, especially on pictures. We just saw something the other day. We send it to Matt sometimes and say, "Is this real or is this AI? Because just because I'm seeing it doesn't mean it's real." Well, this is kind of, I see this for these guys back then. Used to be you could trust your eyes. You can't anymore. But what they were seeing, I don't think they trusted everything they saw before this. But we see Him come across the water. We see Him tell Peter to come on out, have faith in me. We see Him save Peter. We see Him walk back in the boat, and we see Him stop the tides. And if you go over to the Psalms, chapter 93, we see that it's not just anybody that can walk on water. In Psalm 93, just got a couple verses here. It says, "The floods have lifted up, O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice, the floods lift up their waves, The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters. Yes, then, the mighty waves of the sea. And in Job 9 and 8, which are alone spreadeth out the heavens and treadeth upon the waves of the sea. The only ones that can do that is the Lord. Jesus is walking across the water, telling them to be comforted. Not because of, he wants to make himself look special or anything, because he wants to show this is God. I am the Son of Man. I am God. And that's why they can now are kind of like, yeah, we should probably worship him. Because if we knew this was God standing before us, we would worship God. This is God. And as they went on over with the ship and come and worship him, saying that the truth, thou art the Son of God. And when they were over, they came into the land. And we see that they tell the men and they go out and they're like, okay, this is God. We better get to work. We've got this God. We know that I have God with me. Let's go get to work for him. Let's start finding people that he can help. That's what God's telling us today. You've got God with you. Let's go get to work. Go find him. Bring him back to me. We see they brought many in. And we didn't say, they didn't tell these people if they wanted to be healed or they wanted to be taken, God to take care of whatever ailment they have or anything like that. They didn't have to go do anything special. They didn't have to pay any large amounts of money. They didn't have to do a dance. They didn't have to do work. All they had to do was touch the hem of his garment. That's nothing. And that's it. That's all you got to do. There's no work there. You didn't have to pay for it. And they didn't just heal them. I love that, again, another word that just one word can make such an impact. And so much different. It could have said that as many as touched were made whole. That's what it could have said, right? And we would understand that, oh, okay, Jesus healed them, and they were whole again. Their bodies were fixed. But they weren't just made whole. They were made perfectly whole. That's right. Amen. Doctors can make me whole again. Doctors can patch me up, fix me up. Doctors have fixed my knee, got it all tied back together where I can walk again and do just about everything. Doctors have put in a different liver into me to keep me alive. Doctors have done other surgeries that have taken infections out of me. None of them made me perfectly whole. Because guess what? I still have a scar right there. I've got some kind of fishing line type stuff that's hooking this tendon to this tendon. I still got scars from where I was at operations and surgeries. They made me whole, not perfectly whole. There's only one that can do that, and that's God. Right. This man that came, that they saw, I'm sure, grieve from his family member and someone that he loved being killed. And he saw him go and feed thousands of people, saw other miracles that he did, saw him go up alone into the mountain to talk to God. And then saw him come walking across the sea. There's so much more that comes out of this story than just Peter walking on water, sinking, and Jesus saving him. There's a whole package that comes in here. That he is who he says he is. He comes and we serve him and we bow down to him and we see that I'm not afraid of what God is ever going to do to me now that I've been saved, because he's on my side. He loves me. He loved me when I was lost. Because of that, I know he loved me. He sent his son to die for me. We all have things going on. We all have troubles. We all have prayers. We have prayers that we want to see fixed now and some for the future. We have a friend. friend to lean back on. We have a friend that we can lean back on that can take care of all of it. I don't know what he's going to do. I don't know how to, there's no way to predict God. We make plans and he just kind of chuckles, I'm sure. Because God has the plans. We may make suggestions sometimes that we want to do this or that, but God has the plans. And as we go through and we talk and we try to figure out for each of our individual different situations, the answer is the same. Take it to God. He is who he says he is. He will help his own. He loves us. If you're here and you don't know him, you don't have that love in your heart that he gave to me freely one day for just saying, God, I give up. You have to do it. If you don't have that, he still loves you. He loves all of his creation. No matter how bad or thing they're doing in the world how bad you think you are, he loves you. He loves all of his creation. And he even loves lost people because, again, he sent his son to die for you. He hates sin, but he forgives it. You had to really sit down and think about the goodness of God. And we talked about even that a little bit in Sunday school. It's hard to understand the mercies that he brings, the grace that he brings, what all he's given us. And really ask nothing in return except for our heart, our soul, to give it over to him. That's it. Free. Because as he came to me, even as when I was lost, he says, it's I, don't be afraid. And I don't really remember all that happened. I don't really know how. I definitely don't know how it happened. But a peace came into my soul. Now, like we talked about even in Sunday school, the devil came in immediately. He said, that can't be it. That was too easy. You've been working for 3 or 4 years trying to be saved. How is this thing here going to be what it was that's going to save you? And my brain, being analytical, said, oh yeah, you might be right. It took me a while to pray at home. I thank God that he let me know as I prayed in my bed at home that afternoon before we went back for revival. I laid there and cried in my bed. And I remember him saying, son, that's it. And I'm thankful that he's let me listen to him and say, okay. He's a good God. He loves us. For people that don't believe in him and say that, you know, all these bad things that God's doing, he loves us. Man thinks we know better nowadays. We know more than God. This book's so old. How do you still believe a book that was written thousands of years ago? You know why? Because I still see it, and I see exactly what it's talking about right now. I still feel the things that they're talking about. I have them right now. Am I in a prison like Paul might have been? No, but I see what he was saying, and yep, there it is. How can you deny it? How can you look at these things and be like, okay, yeah, he wasn't writing to me. He doesn't understand a thing about technology. He doesn't know about the internet. He doesn't know of all the things that are going to happen, but guess what? It's all true. How can that be? How can a dead book that just is just old and should be thrown out, how can I read it every day and been reading it for years and still every time I read it, I can look around and say, yep, this is here. This is now. These are the struggles that I'm still going through. Although I may not be in a prison, I may not be looking at a Roman emperor, the same things are happening today. So this old book that people say are dead, I say nay, nay. This is about as alive a book as there could be. 2,000 years or more, it's been going and still true. That's not a dead book. Our God's alive. More than anything, he loves us. It's hard to believe. That's my message this morning. As we read Peter, think about Peter walking on water, just know there's a whole lot more that goes in with it. A whole lot more learning and things Jesus teaching the disciples 2,000 years ago, teaching me now as I read it. Anything on anybody's heart this morning?